verse 12. So John 8 and beginning in verse 12, and we'll read this morning to verse 20. We are going to primarily concentrate on this one verse, verse 12, but I do want to read this passage together and make a few comments from John 8, 12 to verse 20. And we're going to look at this amazing, audacious promise of our Lord that He is the light of the world. This is John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I'm from, where I come from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment's true, for I am not alone, but I'm with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me or my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And so we pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would move among us this morning. We have read the text. It's the word of God. It's not the thoughts of men. It is the very words of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together. Pray that you would illuminate Scripture and give us understanding. And we ask these things with great faith because we pray in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. It's a bold promise. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. It is such a bold promise that, of course, the Pharisees could not handle it. You bear witness of yourself, they say. It's such an incredible thing. And our Lord points out to them, you know, you judge according to the flesh in verse 15. Well, the reason he's saying that, of course, is you have Jesus from Nazareth, from a very small town, and he is speaking truth among powerful, educated, elite people. And, of course, they are rejecting it. And he's saying, I'm not just the light of, you know, Israel, but I am indeed the light of the world. They understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And when you really think about the setting, and I do want to talk about the setting of this amazing promise in verse 12, I think it leaps and jumps out to us even more. Where is Jesus? Jesus, of course, is in the temple, right? He's at the treasury. And this treasury that he spoke with, that's a section of the temple that was in the court of women. And that's the outermost court, part of the temple. And you might recall that later on, that last week of our Lord's earthly ministry, that's where he'd see the widow put her last mite. And really, this is an ideal place for Jesus to make such a public proclamation because this is the area where the most people would be gathered. It's really an ideal spot to make this amazing declaration. And nearby, very nearby, is where the Sanhedrin would meet. And you remember that the Sanhedrin would be like the Supreme Court of Israel, right? The Council of the 70, the mighty, the big wigs, the most elite of the elite. And Jesus is saying this within, really, within their hearing, within earshot. And but we see that no one seized him, for his hour had not yet come. So even here, our Lord is being protected. It's not his time to go to the cross yet. So that is the setting. That's the place. It's a very public place. And the timing is also very important. The timing is still in the context of the massive crowds gathered for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. That's the context we see in verse 12. It says, then Jesus spoke to them again. This is referring back to chapter 7, 37 to 52. That's in reference to that previous section. I will tell you that I do believe that the story of the woman caught in adultery is a true story. I don't think John wrote it. And you might note that in your Bible, there's a notation about that. Old original manuscripts do not contain this story. That's my position. And that's something that we can talk about and have a conversation about. But that's my position. I believe it's a true story that was added on later on. But I don't think John wrote that story with his own pen. And really, either way, this is referring back to is that previous section in chapter 7, 37 to 52. And so we've seen where our Lord is at. We've seen when this is taking place. And I guess most importantly is I want you to see why this is so important. We've seen our Lord masterfully use the context of that day to make these powerful proclamations. He used the ceremonies of the feast to testify to his deity, right? And his mission. And so you remember that there's a water aspect involved with this feast, and that represented the water being poured out from the rocks and Israel's wilderness journeys. And we saw our Lord use that context to say, I am living water. And we see here again, there's another part of that, those ceremonies that took place at night. And that's the lamp lighting ceremony. And this would take place in the court of women, right where our Lord stood and said, I am the light of the world. And here there would be four massive lanterns that would be lit. And these lanterns would be so bright that one ancient Jewish source would say there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect their light. It's a very powerful lamp lighting ceremony. And a ceremony reminded them that the Lord guided Israel by a pillar of fire in the wilderness. And the people during the feast, they would actually, kind of dance around this lantern at night. And there was a time to sing and a time to praise. And they would hold blazing torches as they sang praises to the Lord. So that is the setting, the context, this great declaration was made. So let's think now. What does our Lord mean when he says, I am the light of the world, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life? What's this about? Why is our Lord making this declaration now? And of course, he says, I am. This is one of the seven I am statements in John's gospel. He's saying, I am deity. I am God in human flesh. He's not saying I'm one of many. He is saying I am the long-awaited Messiah. And the Lord has always been a light to his people. For example, in Psalm 27, we see the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And so we see again, our Lord is saying, yeah, that's about me. I am the light of the world. I am Israel's Messiah. I am the fulfillment of this Feast of Booth. I am the fulfillment of your ceremony involving the bright lights. I am the one those lanterns represent. And furthermore, he says, I'm not just a light to Israel. We see, for example, in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, the prophecies that the future of Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Another servant song in Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. So why is Jesus making this claim right now? He is saying, I am God. I am your Messiah. I am the Christ. That he is the Son of Man that Daniel foretold, the one who'd have an everlasting dominion. I'm the light that will fill not just Jerusalem, not just this one packed city for the feast, but he is the light that will fill the world. I am the light of the world. It's an audacious claim. He's not just a light to the church, he is a light to the world. Brethren, the world is in darkness. You know that. The world is in darkness. Billions and billions of people in the dark. Without hope and without God in this world, billions in the dark, in the shadow of sin. Paul says this in Ephesians 5:11, they're in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Proverbs describes those who are in the dark as the way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. You know, it reminds us when we were kids, when we're playing after dark, and you're tripping over, you know, roots of trees, you're just stumbling in the dark. Paul says that's what it's like to be in darkness. Furthermore, Paul says in Romans, they are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, Paul in Ephesians 4:18 explains they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. Brethren, that's the world. The world that's in the dark. Again, billions without God, without hope in this world, because the fall has affected the heart, the affections of man. It's affected the mind of man. It's affected the will of man. And they are in the dark. So when our Lord says, I am the light of the world, he's again going back to the reason he came into this world. He came into this darkened world, as John himself described in chapter 1 and verse 5. He is the light that shines in the darkness. There is a light in this world. There is hope in this world. Again, John 1:9, the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. So, brethren, when Jesus, baby Jesus, infant Jesus, was held in the arms of Simeon, Simeon called him, quote, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Matthew records that the ministry of Jesus in Galilee was to fulfill Isaiah chapter 9. The people, Matthew says, the people, quoting Isaiah, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light, and those who were in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. And so our Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Came as a light in a dark world. So when a sinner repents and puts their hope, their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them from their sins, Acts 26:18, they have turned from darkness to light and from the domain of Satan to God to receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in God. Now, Paul dramatically portrays this salvation in Colossians 1:13. He describes us as being rescued. Do you think of your salvation in that terms, brethren? Rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He rescued you. Whether you're 6 or 60, rescued you from the domain of darkness. And now we are in the light. We are in the light. You're no longer in the dark. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness. Now you're in the light. Peter says this, called out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. So I want to think now with remaining time, why should this promise be so precious to you? To you? Why should you dwell upon deeply this passage? Why does this matter in everyday life? Of course, all the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, and all of that matters, but as far as personal everyday life, first, brethren, this is the miraculous experience of every true Christian. We were in the dark. Then one day, by God's grace and power, we heard the good news about Jesus. We heard that He is truly God and truly man, the only begotten Son of God. He came into the world that He made. He's not just a good man, a godly man, a prophet, a good teacher. He is truly God and truly man, and He lived a life we could not live. We are sinners. We could not save ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves from the domain of darkness and bring us somehow our own strength and power into God's kingdom. So Jesus came and did something for us we could not do. He lived for us a perfect, sinless, spotless life. And He went to a cross and He bore the wrath of God of all of those who will believe upon Him. And He purchased His people by His own blood and victoriously rose again from the grave. And when you understood the gospel, the Spirit of the living God opened your blind eyes. He opened your heart and affections. He unclogged that brain of ours that's in darkness. And He gave us eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He rescued us. That, brethren, is the miracle that John is speaking about here. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, sadly, there are many who deceive themselves, and they believe they're in the light when really they're in the dark. They don't follow Jesus. They just pray some popish prayer at the end of some evangelistic sermon. They repeated it at the preacher, and they went along their life like nothing ever happened. They were not converted, and that is false assurance. But this is the miraculous experience of every true believer. They follow Him, and they no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brethren, do you have the light of life? Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Has your heart been made new? Have you experienced that great change of Ephesians 2? You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Jesus came into this world not to moralize us, but to rescue us. Have you been rescued? Do you have the light of life? Have you been converted? But secondly, it also describes the nature of true conversion. A true disciple understands that the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, eternal death, hell. And the nature of a true Christian, again, is rescued, justified by faith, adopted to the kingdom of God, being sanctified, no longer under the power of sin, but now experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And so true believers, of course, can stumble and fall into sin and struggle, but you're not going to walk in darkness. Walk that Hebraic expression of a way of life, style of life, a way of living. That does not describe a true Christian. You've been rescued. I would ask you, brethren, do you know somebody who's walking in the dark? You do. You know folks who are walking in the dark. What do they need? They need Jesus. That's what they need. They need conversion. They need a miracle. They don't need self-help. They don't need a rah-rah message. They need eternal life. They need the life of God in the soul of man. That was Mr. Whitfield again's favorite way of expressing the new birth. They need to be born again. And of course, Jesus here in this passage, he's speaking to very religious men who needed a miracle, who need to be born again. But third, this is a verse and a message that should give us great hope. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know people again who are in the dark. You know people who need the light of life, and there is great hope here in Christ alone. They're in the dark, but Christ is the hope. And it also gives us a hope for the future. And think again, brethren, about the audacious claim our Lord made. These men are saying, you're from Galilee. You're from Nazareth. It's a town of about 500 people. And we think we know who your dad is. We think he's Joseph the carpenter. This is an audacious claim Jesus is making. He's got 12 followers with him, 12 disciples with him, and he's saying, I'm the light of the world. They get it. They understand. He's saying, I'm the one Isaiah spoke about, the light to the Gentiles. It's an audacious claim. And that's what I remind you, brothers, sisters, God is the God of audacious promises. God is the God of audacious promises. Like to Abraham in Genesis 15, look now toward the heavens. Abraham, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Genesis 17, 99-year-old Abraham with no natural son with Sarah. Genesis 17, verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of you, and kings shall come from you. And 2,000 years later, the King of kings and Lord of lords is standing in front of this skeptical, hard-hearted, in-the-dark crowd and saying, I am the light of the world. The true king, the son of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David, the Christ, King of kings, who came to Israel during their Roman oppression and said, here, there is freedom. Follow me, and you'll no longer walk in the dark. There's so much hope here. Like Matthew quoted from Isaiah in chapter 9, those who dwell in the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. And that's what Jesus is announcing again here. He's the promised son of Isaiah 9. Again, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the increase of the government shall, and government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brethren, that's what you'd expect when you're in the kingdom, when you're in the millennium. Jesus is king. He brought a kingdom, and we're in that great millennium. And we should see this audacious promise of Isaiah 9 being fulfilled gradually and globally and through the gospel in our own day and age. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father, not in the sense of Trinity, but in the sense of relating to us. He is the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of the government in peace, there'll be no end. Our great covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he has made us the sons of Abraham by faith. So when Abraham looked into that night sky in the desert and saw billions of stars, he saw us represented there as well. gradual, global gospel advance. That's what you expect when you see mustard seeds grow and Lebanon expand. There is so much hope here. And that brings us to number four, and the good news that Christ will win. Christ will win. Christ will have dominion. Not Satan, not the enemies of Jesus. Christ will have dominion. And there are a few ways, a few lenses that I hope will help us kind of think through that. First, there's the lens of salvation, right? The fancy word for that is soteriology. So he is the rescuer. And so when we talk about dominion, we're not talking about some kind of political dominion. Rather, what we're talking about is personal conversion. Personal conversion. Hearts changed by the power of the gospel. Satan is bound. He can no longer deceive the nations. And the enemies of Christ, of which there are many are not calling the shots. They're not in control. Christ is in control. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's a great promise for us, brethren. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I want to remind us, brethren, that he uses his people. Our Lord said, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so, brethren, when the Lord saves us, we see what we see in verse 12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He has lit our lamps, so to speak. We have the light of the Holy Spirit. So God has ordained to use his people to bring the message to the world and to expand the kingdom of God. He is the light of the world. Now, sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? And we look at all the enemies of Christ. And it's certainly true, brothers and sisters, the enemies of Jesus want to pretend that the future is theirs, right? So think about Marxism, for example. Marxism has a worldview that says eventually the world's going to wake up and they're going to realize that there's all this inequality out there, and the world's going to realize and wake up for their need for a revolution. And so the Marxist says one day there will be a communist revolution and the world will be under the sway of this system. And by the way, when you hear you're on the wrong side of history, you should hear that as somewhat as a threat, because the Marxist worldview is we win one day. And that's the Marxist worldview. And when they say you're on the wrong side of history, you should hear that as saying we're keeping score, and when we're in control, things are not going to go well for you. Okay. What we need to say to Marxists is you don't win. You might have your 15 minutes in the sun, okay? In the grand scheme of history, you might have your 15 minutes, but you will be trampled underfoot by the Lord's heel. You are a temporary disease that will be eradicated. The Marxists will not win. The future, brethren, belongs to the Lordship of Jesus. How do we know? Because we have a Bible. That's how we know. Revelation chapter 5 does not end with a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation standing around the throne of Karl Marx. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will stand around the throne of King Jesus. A people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we should expect that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Brethren, I'm ringing this bell pretty often because we could be so discouraged and feel like giving up, and we cannot. We can't do it. We must press on and be, as we sang, those onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. We must know that there are enemies of Jesus, but the victory belongs to us. Let us, by God's grace and power, seek to live for him and not walk in darkness, because we have the light of life. And then finally, just a final word of encouragement to us brethren is, number five, we should live with the awareness everywhere that we go that we have the light of life. In other words, this is not just some future experience when we're in heaven with Jesus. This is a present reality that when you're born again, you have eternal life. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. So, shine as lights for Jesus. So we have, among us, we have office workers, and we have school teachers, and we have nurses of various kinds, and we have, you know, construction workers and retired folks, and we have housewives or stay-at-home moms, whatever you want to call yourself, and we have retired people, and we have people that God has ordained to have different circles of influence. And I would just encourage us to be reminded that everywhere you go, you're bringing the light of God's truth with you. You know, there's a few times back in my street preaching days that somebody would say, "Go home! Go home! Don't stay on this campus! Go home!" And I finally just started telling people, "I am home. I am home. This is my Father's world." And Abraham Kuyper is right. There's not one square inch of all creation where the sovereign Lord does not say, "Mine." You are home. And so anywhere that you go, you just be aware that you have the Lord with you and that you are to bring the truth of God's word to bear in every situation. And I am thrilled that I know the teachers in this room, and I know you go and you bring a Christian worldview to your classroom. Praise God for that. And our nurses, you're going and you're ministering to people with their physical health, but also looking for little opportunities to speak truth into their life. And these brethren, these are the open doors we want to look to as we share the truth about Jesus. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. We pray, Lord, you help us to, as we go throughout our week, be mindful and think about the great truths of this verse. Lord, we pray, should there be any among us, younger or older, who have not yet been born of the Spirit, that you would open up their hearts, their eyes, their minds to see their great need for a Savior, our only hope, the only light of the world. That they would no longer walk in the dark, but by your grace and power would have the light of life. We pray they would repent of their sins, trust in the finished work of Jesus, that they would not boast or brag about their supposed accomplishments, but only boast and brag about the cross, the only way we can have our sins washed away. And Lord, we pray for the world that we live in, where there is so much darkness, and we pray you would help us, Lord, help us at this congregation and the Church of Jesus worldwide to look for opportunities to shine the light of Jesus on every area of life. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.